The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful you're with us as we are really winding down in this Titus series, looking at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So if you want to have your eyes on the scripture, that's where we'll be this morning. Have you ever noticed about yourself, sometimes it's difficult to have an appropriate self-assessment, maybe of your abilities, of your skills. It made me think of pretty much any sitcom. Everyone in here, I'm sure, has some sitcom that you've appreciated over the years, you've enjoyed. Every sitcom has this scenario where that beloved character finds themselves in some scenario where they're using what they think is a great gift that they have, a musical gift, a musical skill, or something of that sort, only to discover that their friends around them have known forever that they are absolutely horrible at singing or at playing a musical instrument or whatever it might be. We know that scenario. And it's always funny in the sitcom, I think, because it's more true to life than we probably like to admit. There are surely places in your life, as there have been in mine, where we have had an inappropriate assessment of ourselves, and it's ended up making us look a little silly or foolish. I remember as a freshman in high school, I played football and had what I thought was a particularly good week on the field, really dominated some freshmen, football games. And so I was one of the kids who kept stats on the sideline for the varsity games. And I thought, for some reason, that maybe I should ask our head coach if there would ever be an opportunity for a freshman to, get some varsity playing time. He very kindly looked at me and said, let's just keep to the stats and, really enjoy your time on that freshman team. That's probably the best place for you right now. One of those kinds of moments. Recently, as in the last several years, I'm working on some education stuff. And so we have been taught it's been talked to us about, trying to, get papers published and journals that matter for your discipline, that sort of thing. So, I'm in these courses. And so there's one professor in particular that has had me in multiple courses. So he knows my writing, he's, knows my abilities, that sort of thing. Good news was I paid for his lunch, so he's probably kinder to me than he otherwise would have been. And I just asked, what do you think? You know my writing, all this kind of stuff. What kind of steps do I need to take? Help me evaluate where I'm at. And he's like, well, these journals, they're usually looking for something a little more original. Then what you're doing. And I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I know what that means. So anyway, we surely have all been in that spot, right? And I think we need to think about those kinds of realities as we live the Christian life. I think sometimes we can have some misguided assessment of ourselves, how we're doing in the faith, how people receive us and experience our presence. Sometimes we overestimate where we're at, and we need just a little bit of help living in light of the gospel of grace. I mean, that's what we've been seeing all throughout Titus, is this call, this reminder of what is the gospel of grace. And in light of what God has done in and through Jesus, the follower of Christ is intended to live in light of those realities. That the grace of God that rescues us, we saw last week, is the grace of God that changes us, that transforms us from the inside out. God is at work. He redeems us and accepts us just as we are, and yet loves us so deeply that he's not going to allow us to stay there. Instead, he is changing and transforming us from the inside out, that we might look more and more like him over time. And so I think some of the questions we have to wrestle with is, am I living in light of that gospel of grace? Is my life a response to what God has said and done in and through the person and work of Jesus? How is grace affecting my posture in the world in which I find myself? How do people experience me? I think those kinds of questions really help us get down to the heart of the matter in our lives. What we're going to see once again today is that an experience of God's grace leads to living in light of that grace, living empowered by that grace, being changed and transformed by that grace. That's what we're going to see this morning. So we want to jump right in, and first thing we need to see is what it might look like to cultivate a gracious posture in a troubled culture. Again, we've seen this over the last 18 months. The culture in our lives are deeply troubled, and there are deep fragmentations all around us and often within us. And we need to ask, what does the gospel of grace have to do with my posture in the world in which I find myself? Look again at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. What's your posture toward authority? That's where the Apostle Paul begins. He says, remind them of these things. This is something apparently that the church already had heard, had already understood, that we as followers of Jesus are to live our lives in submission to the ruling authorities, that our posture in this world is to be that, it's to look different than the world around us, right? We find ourselves in this culture of suspicion. And in some cases, for very good reason. There's very good reason to be suspicious of authority over us because of maybe past experience and those sorts of things. But we find ourselves in a culture that is suspicious of any kind of authority of any sort, don't we? I mean, everyone is called into question. And in some ways, it makes me feel better because pastors have been dismissed for about the last 150 years as not knowing much of anything. And so now everybody gets to join the club with us. Everyone gets questioned. It doesn't matter what kind of expertise you have. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name. We question everyone. We know better. We know more. We know more accurately than anyone else around us. That's the culture that we find ourselves in. And yet, when that's the kind of posture of my heart, it's very difficult to live rightly with the authority that's been placed by God in my life. The Apostle Paul says that instead of being the person who's just constantly bucking up against authority in our lives, our posture should look different than that. We should learn to live rightly with the authority that's found in our lives. We've said this before, but here is the instance of the call of submission to all Christian people. Like, this is a Christian virtue, that we are to be people who live rightly before others. But why? Like, what's at stake? Why does it matter? What's the big deal if you question authority everywhere you find it? Well, the Apostle Paul says what's at stake is the very progress of the gospel. That if we just live like everyone else around us and just sprinkle a little, you know, Jesus dust on it, trying to, you know, kind of make it a little more spiritual sounding, then we're okay. And yet, that doesn't help anyone see something of who God is like. It doesn't help anyone around us learn how to experience the gospel of grace in their own lives. And so, you see, this kind of gracious posture, it matters. Like, it matters because as a follower of Jesus, the people of God and the church of God have an opportunity to paint a different picture of the best way of life. We have this opportunity to paint a very countercultural image of what it might look like to live in light of God, to live with one another, to honor authority even when I don't agree with it. Like, it's easy to honor authority when the authority always agrees with you. But what does it look like for us to have a humble posture in a troubled world when there are authorities in my life with whom I disagree with? You see, the gospel's at stake in these kinds of matters. That's what we must understand. Not only do we need to evaluate what's our posture toward the authorities in our lives, but what's our posture towards others? Because he goes on, and it's not just about being submissive to rulers and authorities, but he says, this way of life, you're to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Like, what's our posture? What's your posture towards others? He says, show perfect courtesy. That's an image of the kind of posture we're supposed to have. And the picture that he's painting here is showing perfect courtesy gives the idea of not being overly impressed with oneself. Instead of thinking that I am something, and you all should know it, and you all should care, I should have a different kind of attitude toward myself. I should have a humble posture, not thinking about myself too greatly or too much. We need to cultivate that kind of humility so that it shapes our relationships and our posture toward others. Too often, you and I have this problem of living out of our responses and our reactions. Things happen and we just respond. I mean, that's true for me. Like, it's really difficult at times to not respond in a moment when I disagree or I think you're wrong or whatever it might be. And in those moments, what happens? We don't tend to be gentle. We don't tend to be gracious. I tend to have a different kind of posture towards people in those moments, don't I? What the Apostle Paul is wanting us to see is that we could actually live out of some deeper resources than merely our reactions to what's happening around us, that we could live from some deep resources of God's grace. And as we experience God's grace, then my posture and my relationship to those around me could actually be different. And I don't have to be the person who responds out of anger, who responds without gentleness, who responds without patience. But that's only going to come as we cultivate a sense of humility. And as we do that, then he says, we're going to be able to avoid slander, to avoid backbiting, to avoid infighting. When our posture is humble and we are experiencing God's grace, we're able to extend it to others. And this has massive consequences for our lives and for our life together as the people of God. If the Christian community centered around Christ is as important as God says it is, then nothing ends up deteriorating those relationships and that sense of community than slander, gossip, backbiting, and infighting. And again, I think this is a particular place where you and I can tend to struggle with our self-assessment. I can tend to think that I'm doing pretty good on these matters. Like, I can tend to think that, well, yeah, I was a little aggressive there, but, you know, I didn't mean anything bad by it. We can have a tendency, right, to wrongly assess ourselves. And I think because oftentimes it doesn't matter what I intended in the moment. People's experience of me is what matters most. And so asking that question of others. Again, I struggle with my own self-assessment. And so asking that question of others, how do you experience me, could be really valuable for us to live this kind of gracious, humble posture in a troubled culture. But what will it take? How do we live that kind of life? What are the resources that God gives us so that we might live out of a sense of humility and not being overly impressed with ourselves? Well, he says first that we need to remember what we've been rescued from. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Paul lumps himself in and says all of us, every single one of us in the boat of humanity knows what it's like to live without wisdom, to disregard the wisdom of God, and to be led astray by the lies of the enemy. That is a common, universal human experience. And reminding ourselves of those realities can humble us. When I remember what God has rescued me from in very specific ways, it really helps me not become so infatuated by my press clippings, right? So instead, like, we can remember so that we can be humbled. And not only do we remember what he's rescued us from, but we remember our present need of the gospel of grace. Where he starts up in the next section in verse 4 reminds us of this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. You see, being rescued from that old way of life, that is not something I accomplished on myself by pulling myself up by my bootstraps. It's just not. It's fully a result of God's work and activity in my life and in my heart. And so I need to remember that present need. I have current, contemporary, present need of God's grace in my life. We have to see our need for God's grace. Otherwise, we're going to end up overly impressed with ourselves. You know, one of the things I think can be really helpful for us in this conversation is learning how to live authentically in our failures and our shortcomings. You know, too often, if I'm failing to recognize my own need for God's grace in this moment, it's easy for me to kind of whitewash, if you will, my own shortcomings and failures. And yet what ends up happening is I tend to not be someone who's very approachable or relatable. Isn't that right? When you're relating to someone and they never seem to fail, they never seem to get it wrong, they never seem to let people down, you think to yourself, I can't really relate to that because that's not my life, right? And so instead, though, because of God's grace, I don't have to minimize the fact that there are things that I failed at this weekend. I can be open and honest and authentic about those things because God's grace is real and it's active. Like, how about you? Are there ways that you find yourself minimizing and whitewashing your own shortcomings and failures? Maybe God's grace could liberate us to be a kind of people who, with one another, are reminded of our present, current need for God's grace. Without it, I'm done. An experience of God's grace leads to living in light of that grace. We got to fly. Living in light of the gospel of grace, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We have to understand the distinctives of God's grace. Again, rescuing grace, it's all about God. It's not about somehow earning his favor and his acceptance. It's all about him. And in this section, not only, he doesn't just merely point to the fact that God is the one who redeems. He shows that every person of the Trinity, our God is one. He exists in a triune nature. He has three persons, one essence. And each of those persons of the Godhead has been intimately involved in rescuing us. God initiates, the Son secures, and the Spirit applies salvation to our lives. The Spirit washes us and brings about renewal, and that's a result of what Jesus has done for you and for me. We don't wash ourselves and find renewal so that we'll be accepted before God. No, we are accepted in Jesus, and in light of that, he's going to change and transform us that we might be able to live in his presence with him forever. And then think about the effects of God's grace. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Three times in this third chapter, the Apostle Paul has talked about good works. Good works that come as a result of God's gracious initiative in our lives. In light of what God has done for us, we're to live for him. Because of his love for us and because of our love for him, we're to see that grace changes us and leads us to good works. Godliness in our lives, it comes from an experience and an encounter of God's grace. So we need to understand those distinctives. It's all about God, Father, Son, Spirit, and his work leads us to live for him, and then we have to avoid the distractions to God's grace. Look again at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Avoid the distractions to God's grace. You see, what the Apostle Paul is wanting us to see is that the gospel is to be the highest priority in our lives and in our church. This message about who God is, what he's done in and through Jesus, the effects of those realities. Like, we're to have that as the highest priority amongst us. There are all kinds of ways that that weird Christian culture wants to get us on all kinds of different crazy priorities that end up distracting and pulling us away from the gospel of grace. We have to learn to keep the main thing the main thing. Nothing else is to have priority in our lives and in the life of our church other than the gospel of grace. So what are you taking in? Like, what are you consuming? Like, have you found yourself going down that rabbit hole of weird Christian YouTube? Like, that's some of the most dangerous stuff out there. It's just crazy, crazy what gets put out on the internet. Instead, like, how can we press into the Lord, keeping the gospel of grace at the center of it all? And in so doing, he says, we need to put an end to division. What can often happen when we go off kilter with, other priorities rather than the gospel of grace is we find ourselves making things that ought not be center, and then we start bickering and fighting over them. And what he's trying to say here is, like, that's disastrous. It has disastrous consequences for our lives and for our life together. So much so that he says we have to put an end to that kind of division. These kinds of false teaching that we've seen all throughout Titus, he says we need to put that aside, and we actually need to not associate with people who are trying to cause that kind of division. They're harmful to you and to our church. And so we have to put those things aside because they do real harm. The focus of the Apostle Paul here is to protect the church, that we'd keep the gospel of grace at the center. And we'd protect people from anything that would try to draw us away from that. It detracts from the gospel, and it does real harm to real lives of real people. An experience of God's grace leads to living in light of grace. And so how do we live in light of this gospel of grace in our day-to-day lives? It starts by remembering the gospel. For some, this is where it begins. This is the starting point. The only way to find entrance into God's family, to be accepted before him, is not to bring all the gifts and the skills and all of your abilities and all your know-how to him and say, here, look at me, accept me. Instead, it's to remind ourselves of the gospel of grace, that there's nothing that I have that can earn my way into his family. But because of Jesus, he graciously accepts us by faith. So we can turn from those old ways of life. Like, for some, this isn't an old way of life, it's current reality. And we can turn from that and embrace Jesus by faith, trusting him at his word. But we need to remind ourselves of the gospel of grace, that we would see our ongoing need for grace. We need to remind one another of the gospel of grace. Again, often my self-assessment is off, and I need others to help me see rightly. I want to experience God's grace. You want to experience God's grace in such a way that it changes our posture with one another and before a watching world, and we need help doing that, don't we? Asking others the question, how do you experience me? That could be a really valuable conversation you could have this week. We need to be the kinds of people, in light of what we're seeing, that don't entertain slander, that don't entertain gossip, because it's destructive to our lives and to the life of our church. Instead, we need to be this kind of countercultural community that's living with a different kind of posture in a troubled culture. That there would be a different kind of experience relationally amongst the people of God, and that would display something of God's greatness to a watching world. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel of grace if any of this is going to be possible, and that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week, week in and week out, because weekly we need these reminders in tangible ways that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed, and that was the means by which he made it possible for us to enter into his family, to have our lives changed and transformed, that I might be more humble, more gracious, kinder, gentler, more patient and caring and loving. And all of those things happen because of what God has done in and through Jesus. And so if you have trusted in Christ, then this is going to be an opportunity for you to worship him, to think on what he's rescued you from, and to think about your current, contemporary, present need of grace in this moment. And as you do that, then you can eat that bread and you can drink that juice as a way of reminder that all of this is possible because of God's gospel of grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have taught us by it. You're reminding us of deep truths of who you are, what you're like, what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, as we reflect in these moments, would you help us to see real clearly our current need for your grace? We need to have our hearts changed and transformed. I need to have my heart changed and transformed. And that's only a work that you can do in me as I experience and drink deeply of your grace. And so would you help us in this moment to do just that? Help us to encounter you by your Spirit, that we might be changed and transformed to look more and more like Jesus over time. We pray this in his name. Amen.